Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. Tune into the Deen Show. And guess who I have in the studio? Sheikh Faisal Hamouda. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Greetings of peace.
Yeah.
How you been?
So far, so good. MashaAllah.
What's new with you?
Not much, except I'm here.
For the people that don't know a little bit much about you, you've been touring here in the United States, giving talks and educating people on Islam. A lot of the not-yet-Muslims who are out there for over 40 years, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, tell us a little about your journey and your experiences now, since when you... It's been over, 40 years.
Well, it's been almost 50 years since I came from Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And I landed in Wichita, Kansas. I was doing my PhD in aerospace engineering, and then I moved to Chicago in 72. And since I've been in Chicago, I've been involved with the community, and a lot with the youth.
You guys were praying Jumu'ah in closets back then, huh?
As a matter of fact,
is that right?
I used to work downtown in Chicago back in the early 70s.
Yeah.
And we would pray Jumu'ah in the staircase.
In the staircase.
Yeah.
Then you moved up to the closets.
And then we moved to the closet. Then I was promoted to a supervisor in a company called Fluor downtown Chicago. Then I was able to reserve a conference room.
Yeah.
And then later on, we were able to rent a place as a community downtown Chicago. And in the meantime, they bought a place on Kidzie.
Mm-hmm.
Way back when in the early 70s, that was MCC.
Yeah.
Before that, we used to pray, either if we want to pray Jumu'ah or Eid, if we have to go to Indiana.
Yeah.
That's where... ISNA headquarters was at that time.
So you're the generation of, you know, Dr. Jamal Badawi?
Yes.
Dr. Ahmed Sakar?
Yes.
This is your generation. You knew them?
Those are,
that's you knew them well?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, Ahmed Sakar, his kids and my kids grew up here in Chicago together. Mm-hmm. And I just saw his wife and his son in Los Angeles. I was attending the Southern California Islamic Council. And they were honoring Dr. Ahmed Sakar. So his wife and his son were there in the annual banquet that they have in Los Angeles area.
You got to visit my uncle, Dr. Hashim Kosovich. He was the one who gave me his book, Life, Death, and the Hereafter. And this was a turning point in my life. He gave me his life, his book, after I went to visit him, my uncle, at his clinic. He used to patch me up, alhamdulillah, and he'd just work on me. He's a chiropractor, and I told him that I heard a story about death. It really scared me, and then he went in his back office, and he grabbed a book, and then he gave me the book. I read the book, and I said, this was really, you know, an amazing read, and it just, from there, it was a catalyst that I took off, and I started to read more, and took off, and here we are today. So,
yeah.
So he really... contributed to, you know, my growth, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
But now you've known my uncle. You actually went to visit him. We talked about that a little bit in the hospital, huh?
Yeah. He's suffering from stomach cancer. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him complete and speedy recovery.
Ameen.
But he was in a good spirit, and we talked about many things yesterday and old days and. Because I have known him since practically a little bit after 74, maybe mm-hmm. 75.
Yeah.
And I was one of his patients at one time.
Did you see... You were also one of his patients, huh?
Yes.
Did you see this much cancer back when you first got here? And
not really.
No.
But you know, cancer is one of those, what they call sneaky diseases.
Uh-huh.
Most people don't know about it till it's too late.
Yeah.
And we hope and pray that he will be recovered and they will take care of him without any bad side effects.
Ameen. It just reminds us. It reminds us the reality of this dunya, of this life, right? That at any time we could be called back.
Absolutely.
And this is one of the blessed months, Ramadan, that we're in now, that we have that opportunity. And we can take off and talk from here. On obviously, Islam is based on the five pillars. One... for the people tuning in for the first time, to testify that there's nothing worthy of worship except the one who created you, the one who made you, right? Yes. Not nothing in creation, but the one who Jesus prayed to, Moses, Abraham, the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, the one God, Allah. And Muhammad is the last and final messenger. This was automatically include, not exclude, all the preceding messengers. And then you have the prayer five times a day, Ramadan.
Yes.
How do you feel now every day? I mean, this is a blessing that we reached it again.
Well, when you talk about Ramadan, and just I was talking yesterday to your uncle, and I visited another cancer patient. Believe it or not, Ramadan, God has given us a way of life that we can build an ideal society. And it's based on love, justice, and moralities. And one of the things that God knows better than us is our body, how he created that body and what makes that body flourish and nourish and what makes it otherwise. One of the things that God Almighty have asked us to do is to fast once per year for a month. And the fasting is to abstain from eating or drinking or having any relation with your spouses from practically a little bit before sunrise till sunset, which makes it about, on the average, like 14 to 15 hours a day. That was prescribed on us Muslims 1400 years plus. Now, medical research shows that to do this exact fasting once in a year is good for your health because it really ready your system from all toxics. And not only that, they found out that cancerous cells are starved, and you can really practically combat cancer by fasting, which is starving the body from food and liquids for 10 to 12 or 14 hours a day for a period of month. So not only that, it makes you feel also the pain of those who do not have it, that they don't have enough to eat, not only in Ramadan, but during the year. If you look around the world now, you find out there is a lot of refugees and a lot of orphans and a lot of widows that they hardly have even anything to eat in on a daily basis. And some of them even go and look for food in the garbage cans. So that makes one feel the hunger of others. So it will bring us humanity together and make us feel for each other. And so it is a win-win situation. You please the Lord by obeying. You take care of your body, which is health, and take care of your fellow human being, so in case you are in the same spot, somebody else will take care of you.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing. So when you look back, we not only reap the physical benefits, but mainly the spiritual benefits. And then when you put it back, you go back and you look at the chronological order, how Allah's mercy transcended through time and his guidance came to us. If we take a look at, for instance, Abraham, peace and blessings be upon him.
Yeah.
He wasn't a Jew or a Christian. He was one who submitted his will to the Creator.
Yes.
He was a pure monotheist. He worshipped the Creator Allah. And they also did these rituals, fasting, didn't
yes.
they? Right? And then moving along to Moses and Jesus, peace be upon him, who obviously you can't be a Muslim unless you believe and love them as the greatest men, messengers that came with that same message. They also did this.
Yes.
So you also now get to connect with the best human beings that ever walked the earth, doing the same thing that they did.
Absolutely. And let me tell you something happened one time. A few years ago, I was invited to high school.
Yeah.
To talk about Islam. And they asked me about fasting. So I told, because those are teenagers in the prime time of their life. So I told them about the narration of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when a youth came to him and he said he have the desire to for the other gender, but he can't get married.
Mm-hmm.
So he told him fast, because fasting will curb this desire.
The desire, yeah.
So I told the kids that day, I said, try it. Try to fast and you will see what it is. And a week later, I get a call from somebody said, it works!
It works.
And it really, so it has a lot of benefits.
Mm-hmm.
And we are just creatures of God, and he knows about us more than anybody else. Mm-hmm. And he tells us what is good and what is bad for us.
You've seen a lot of people enter Islam. I mean, yes. Guinness Book of World Records states that Islam is the fastest growing way of life in the world. And it continues to grow. It entices, you know, the intellectual, you know, to ponder and reflect, and the simple man, the academic. I've interviewed so many people from all walks of life.
Yes. Who've
been, when, if they've been genuine and sincere, there's an ingredient. You got to be genuine, sincere, and you got to be seeking to want to know the truth. And once they've opened up the Quran, once they've investigated Prophet Muhammad's life, they've seen that, hold on, this is from the Creator. There's no other book like it, tamper-free, tamper-proof. But now with some people, okay, they say... when it comes down, some people come to a crossroads. They're like, okay, there's a lot required for me, right? I got to change my life now. Some people worship food. Some people worship money. Some things like, okay, they can give up this and that. But now the prayer and the fasting, and someone is overwhelmed. And they're like, and when you've seen people come into Islam, and now that might be like the easy part, you know, to testify, you know, who your Creator is. And now to submit your will, it's a challenge. It's an everyday struggle. So someone says to you, I'm sure you've heard it, how can I do this? You know, how can I give up food and drink, yeah, something I love so much all day? What do you tell them?
Well, you see, here is God doesn't want us to have an abrupt change in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a case which is recorded in the Quran about alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
God knows that addiction is not an easy thing to get rid of it one of a sudden. So first, he said, if you are under the influence of alcohol and you don't know what you're saying, then stay till you get sober before you start praying. So that was the first step, is when you pray, make sure you are sober. Why? Because you can be praying and asking God to hurt you,
yeah,
because you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
And then the next step, God will say, yes, I know there is something good in liquor, but also there is something bad in it. Yes, you are saying, I feel good about it, but you later on feel bad about yourself when you are drunk and make an idiot out of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last step was, isn't time for you to quit? And that's why it is the best way is to take people step by step. First, you acknowledge God is there. And when you acknowledge God is there, He is the most merciful and the most forgiving. And then you ask Him for help. And God, He said, I will help you if you ask for help. So the help is there. All I have to do is just take the first step, and God will take us by hand and walk us through it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll do my best. Yes, I'm going to fail sometimes. That's why I'm going to ask God to forgive me. He's the most forgiving.
Yeah.
So it is hard for people to do it, but let me tell you, because, for example, for women, for most women, hardest thing is to cover their hair.
Mm-hmm.
But here is what happened, a story that happened not far away from here.
Yeah, please tell us.
I don't know if you know Abu Ziyad, brother Abu Ziyad in MCC.
Mm-hmm.
He and his wife, they take care of the weekend at the Muslim Community Center of Chicago in Elliston. So every week they go to Costco to buy snacks for the kids. So one day they came home and they found that they have a lot of stuff that they didn't feel that they paid that much for it.
Mm-hmm.
They look at the receipt. They found out, yeah, there is a lot of stuff. They didn't pay for it. So they go back to
Costco. They underpaid.
Underpaid.
They got more.
They got more.
Okay.
So they go back to Costco, and not to embarrass the cashier, they start looking for her, the one that she served them, and took her on the side and tried to explain to her. Of course, Abu Ziyad, from Palestine originally, have an accent like myself, and his wife wearing a big, long dress and covering her hair. And of course, nobody comes back and giving money to Costco.
That's like unheard of.
Unheard of. So it took them some time to understand what they're talking about. Then they took them to the manager, and the manager said, what kind of people are you? They said, we're just regular Muslim people.
Mm-hmm.
To make a long story short, that cashier, I saw her at MCC praying Juma, wearing a full hijab and a long dress.
Mm-hmm. Because of this,
incident.
Experience, huh?
So, and that's practically how Muslims around the world accepted Islam. Accepted Islam because of the character and the behavior and the morals and the ethics of the Muslims that he dealt with.
Yes, the integrity now that she saw.
And the integrity of the society. And everybody likes honest people, dependable people, nice people, cheerful people, and that's what Islam is all about.
Mm-hmm. I heard a similar story where a sheikh, he was riding the bus, an imam, and it was a man, the bus driver, he had been investigating Islam. So he said, now, okay, I'm going to, he saw this person who is a Muslim, obviously, and he said, I'm going to, he's debating if he should become Muslim or whatnot, and he wanted to put this imam to the test. So he gave him, you know, some extra change, like when the person gave for the bus driver, and then he ended up giving him some more, as the story goes. And the sheikh sits back, and he looks back, and he says, same thing here. He's looking, and he's like kind of embarrassed. He gave me, should I go give it back? He said, and he's thinking to himself, what am I going to sell my deen for a few, you know, extra coins? So this is what usually people would do. They would end up just pocketing the money. It's no big deal. Costco, they give them some extra. Yes. They would end up, you know, filling their fridge. Well, I'm not going to go ahead and out of my way. But that's what it is when we say taqwa.
Yes.
When God consciousness, yes. You know that God sees everything. Doesn't matter if the cameras are there or not.
No, yeah.
So he gave the bus driver back the money. And as the story goes, he ended up from there. It was a catalyst for him to see Islam in action. So that's really important, seeing Islam in action through our behavior.
As a matter of fact, a friend of mine's wife, who they live in California, Los Angeles area, mm-hmm. She went to TJ Maxx and bought something. And when she got home, she found that the bag that she bought from TJ Maxx has a bag from Macy's
mm-hmm.
with things in it.
Yeah.
And she said, okay, and she doesn't drive, so she has to take the bus back. So the next day she said, instead of going to TJ Maxx, I'm going to go straight to Macy's. And they have the tag, they will find out who paid for it.
Yeah.
Luckily, whoever bought those stuff, they bought it with credit cards, so they have record. And the guys were stunned. Why you bring? She said, well, it's my duty. It's not my stuff, and it doesn't belong to me. And so what happened is everybody in the store clapped for her, and they call her a hero.
Yeah.
And then after she left, she went looking around in the store, and she stopped by a jacket, and the manager of the store came to her and said, you like this? She said, yeah. He said, okay, this is going to be our gift.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, no, I can't afford it, and I'm not going to take it. So finally, at the end of the day, they made a credit card for her, and they told her, we're going to give you a discount on it, and when you get the bill, there will be another discount.
Yeah.
And the guy said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Egypt. I'm Muslim. You know. He said, well, are all people like you this way? She said, I hope they are.
Supposed to be.
Supposed to
be. They're practicing Islam.
Yeah, and he said, not around here.
Yeah. Have you seen, with all your experience now, being here for almost 50 years, the intensified Islamophobia that we're seeing now? How do you contrast it to back then?
Well, let me give you an example that happened to me 50 years ago.
Yes.
I used to know a friend who was originally from Tennessee. So one day I went to his house and his father was there. That was John Smith. And his father was have a few drinks. And he looked at me and said, are you a Jew? I said, no, sir. He said, what the hell are you then?
That's how he's talking.
I said, I'm a Muslim. He said, oh, they are the same damn thing.
Yeah.
So, and I left. That was in Wichita, Kansas. There wasn't that many Muslims there. There wasn't that many Muslims known in the United States. So people really didn't have this Islamophobia at that time, 50 years ago.
It wasn't like it is now.
It wasn't. No, it wasn't like now. And
so you could feel it now yourself? You're out there, you're working?
You can feel both. Uh-huh. You can feel the intensity of Islamophobia, and also you can feel the intensity of sympathy.
Yes.
Because, you know, you won't believe it, the U.S. American people by far are loving people and easy to communicate with and easy to get to do business with. But what happened is when you have a media that bombard you day in and day out. Let's take, for example, the word Sharia.
Yes.
The word Sharia has been used as an evil word.
Mm-hmm.
While nobody knows that Sharia means legislation.
Yeah.
And we call the Congress people, the Congress members, legislators.
Mm-hmm.
What if we call them Sharianists?
Yeah.
Are they going to be devil? No. It's the word, the Arabic word for legislation.
Yeah.
God have legislated for us and told us to do this, this, and that. And we have to obey what God knows best.
Mm-hmm.
Muslim always associated with terror. Now, you have seen how in Florida, they kill how many people? They never call them terrorists.
No, recently you've had a lot of these. I mean, this is something that's a growing, you know, trend now that you have these mass shootings. Yeah, it's
huge. And they never call them terrorists.
No.
They never even talk about their religion.
No.
And when you look at really, look at the wars that has been done, just First World War and Second World War and all the war that the United States have started for no reason around the world. And how many, forget about the Muslims that they got killed. Look at the Americans, they got killed for these wars.
Yeah.
But did anybody call Bush the son of a terrorist?
I think people are starting to see this hypocrisy. You had that van attack now. The Armenian guy, he's Christian.
Yeah.
We don't blame Christianity.
No.
He killed over, was it like 10 people? That was in Toronto. You know about that?
Yeah.
The Waffle House shooting. He also, he was from the sovereign state. He's also Christian. We don't see them blaming Christianity. We don't blame Christianity.
No.
You had the guy in the Las Vegas shooting. It was the deadliest history shooting in America. He killed like, 60 people or something?
It's
horrific.
Absurd.
Yeah.
And forget about those little ones. World War I and World War II, there were millions killed.
Uh-huh.
And Americans, hundreds of thousands of Americans died for no reason whatsoever. We have nothing to do with the World War I or II or anything.
Nothing to do with Islam.
And it has nothing to do with Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how many people got killed in Iraq by the U.S. troops?
What was that? What's the numbers there?
Over a million.
Over a million, right? Innocent people.
And not only that, you get the Secretary of State, Albright. She was saying it was worth it. When they told her that you killed over 500,000 kids. And later on we found out there was no reason whatsoever. It all was a lie.
It was based on a lie, yeah.
Yeah, but again, it's we have to do our job to show them what Islam is all about.
Yeah. Do you, I mean, that's interesting when you mentioned Sharia, and when you remind people some of these terms that are in Arabic, it's a Semitic language. Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, is also Semitic. Is Aramaic, Arabic, similar,
yep.
Same, almost, Hebrew. When you look in the Bible, Sharia is mentioned over 250 times in the Arabic Bible, isn't it? I mean, you're an Arabic-speaking person.
Yeah,
right?
Word Sharia is
in the Bible.
Shara, the members of the country who make legislations are musharra'in.
Yeah.
And the legislation that they make is called Sharia in Arabic.
But they scare people. They do these scare tactics. You know, they take things that, you know, people are so ignorant about, out of context, you know, misinformation. They twist it a lot, and then they feed the people and they scare the people with deliberate attempts. I mean,
As a matter of fact, recently they had some statistics about what country applies Sharia.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, the top countries were not Muslim countries.
No. Which ones were they?
New Zealand was, for example, one of the top countries. The Scandinavians. Because what is Sharia is applying principles what's good for people.
Yeah.
Love, justice, freedom of speech, security.
That's all technically Sharia.
This is technically Sharia.
But then they focus on the penal code, which is not even like 1%.
And as a matter of fact, what happened back in 1970, I used to live in Wichita, Kansas.
Yeah.
My neighbor was from Saudi Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
And what happened late, they came late one night, and the lady had a baby, so she was carrying her baby. So she put her purse at the doorstep. and she opened the door and she got in and forgot her purse outside.
Yeah.
Their neighbor left early in the morning, so when he saw the purse, he took it inside till they wake up and give it to them. They woke up and they didn't find where the purse is, and it has all her jewelry and what have you, so they called the police. By the time the police came and what have you, the neighbor woke up and they gave her the purse. That was 1970. So the policeman said, "Where are you from?" They said, "From Saudi Arabia." He said, "What do they do there for the thieves?" He said, "If he doesn't need to steal and he is healthy and can work, then they chop his hands off."
Amputation.
Yeah. He said, "Well, you know, that's a good idea." But
the cop, the cop is saying.
The cop was saying that. He said, "But if you do that here, you'll find a lot of people walking with no arms."
But even that wasn't even, if you look at Islamic history, that was something very rare, if all.
Because you know why?
It's a strong deterrent.
It's like in Umar, which is like 20 years later, after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, workers working for somebody, and he wouldn't pay them right away, so they stole a sheep from him because they were hungry. So he brought them to justice, and then when Umar heard this reason, he said, "Well, you go back, and if you do that to them again, I'm going to chop your hands, not their hands."
Mm-hmm.
Because it's based on justice. If somebody's hungry, it is the community responsibility to make sure that they are. No wonder Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "He's not one of us who sleeps with a full belly and his neighbor is hungry." Can you imagine if we do that anywhere?
Yeah.
There will be no hatred. People will be encouraged to work. People don't worry about what happens, and it's just all win-win situation.
You know, I usually ask people this, since you brought this point up, like, what would you do, if someone did a house invasion on you? That means they intruded into your private space, yeah, your home, they invaded your home, they put your family at risk, and you had worked 10, 20, 30 years, paint a picture, to save up your money, right? And you had a great stash now somewhere. So someone plotted, put your family in danger, stole that money that you had for your kids' college education, and you caught them. And you'd be surprised at the kind of answers you get. People talk about chopping them up, killing them, all sorts of torture. I say Islam is more merciful than all that.
Yeah.
You know? So people, you know, it's a lot of hypocrisy. You know, when you bring things to fruition and you put things in context, and many people, because of their ignorance, they don't know. And people highlight the penal code of Islam. But when people look at it, you know, like you're talking about the justice in Islam, there's God wouldn't do injustice to anyone, right? So he wouldn't have an unjust system. But people, we motivate people to kind of look deeper into, they usually don't attack the beauty of Islam. They forget about these other, everything's beautiful in Islam, but the theology, you know, worshiping the creator, not the creation, what you talked about, eradicating poverty, you know, kindness to your neighbor. Seems like many of the Islamophobes, they skip all this, yeah, all this other stuff, you know?
As a matter of fact, there is a lot of secular-minded Muslims.
Yeah.
That they are also so brainwashed with this media,
mm-hmm,
to the point that they hate anything that Islamic or Sharia.
Yeah.
But maybe 6 years ago, I was visiting Cairo.
Yes.
And I got together with some of my high school,
mm-hmm,
colleagues. And at that time, there was the Muslim Brotherhood movement have a candidate for presidency.
Yeah.
So one of my colleagues, who is totally secular, he said, "Oh, man, we're going to go back to chopping the head and killing the killer and this and that." So I said, "Okay, what happened if somebody steals from you?" You know what his answer was? "I'm going to kill us."
That's what I mean. You know, it's the hypocrisy.
It
right?
is total hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And that's why I told him, "Guess what? You cannot steal more than little thing from anybody in the community. But can you imagine if the community decided to steal from you? They will take everything that you got and will take even the hair off your, mm-hmm, hair. So God is saying, I'm going to protect you.
Yeah.
If you steal from somebody and you have no need to steal and you are healthy and you can work and the society have provided you a chance to work, and if you go to the society and they will provide for you and you steal, then I have to cut you. I warn you first, and I'm going to warn you the second time, and I'm going to warn you the third time.
It's very hard to prosecute this.
And after that, if you do it again, blame nobody but yourself.
Saves the taxpayers a lot of money at the end, where you're housing someone for, you know, how many, 10, 15 years, how much, $70, $80, $90, $100,000?
It's right? Almost $100,000 a year.
You're breaking up a family also. So
yeah.
Now it just gets deeper into profound wisdom. First, the strong deterrent, right? So it deters people from ever doing stuff like this. Even before that, you're making sure that you're striving to eradicate the poverty so people don't have to go ahead and, you know, do these crimes. But then when you look at now, they've asked some of these prisoners if they can, you know, if they have their hand amputated or stay where they are, because it's a torture in these prisons, you know, to be locked up, you know, away from society, away from your family. They say, go ahead, take it off.
As a matter of fact, many people go in innocent and they come out criminals.
Yeah, so they go through the hard knocks of, you know, schooling, of becoming a graduate criminal. Now, PhD, you got PhD. Your PhD. They get their PhD in criminality, how to be
true.
A better thug criminal, right? So just a few more points before we wrap up. We talked about, let's just go over these blessings again and the benefits. We talked about, and we'll wrap it up, Ramadan. It's one of the pillars of Islam. Islam meaning submitting your will to the creator of the heavens and the earth. When you acknowledge that you have a creator who created you, you want to strive and you want to do your best to submit to him, please him. He's given these injunctions, these things, a blueprint on life. And prayer is one of those. Fasting now, we're in it. And you talked about, let's wrap up with those benefits to motivate people to really get through this month of Ramadan, you know, and benefit from it. What else can you tell us to, you know, motivate people to be in here with their heart, mind, and everything?
Well, here is another thing. When God tells us about Ramadan in particular, he said Ramadan is the month where the Quran has been revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And that Quran came to guidance to mankind.
All of mankind.
All mankind. And that Quran is available 24/7, 12 months a year. So people shouldn't wait till Ramadan comes to recite Quran.
Mm-hmm.
People shouldn't wait to know what's in the Quran till Ramadan comes. I'm talking about Muslims in particular.
Yes.
And it is the Quran who glorified Ramadan rather than Ramadan who glorified the Quran. God didn't say Ramadan is the month where made the Quran. No, it's the month where the Quran was revealed to be guidance to mankind and to show them the light from darkness. And this is, I call it like a booster shot. Ramadan comes as a booster shot. Yes, I may be praying all year long, but not the proper way, not the up to standards,
mm-hmm.
not on time. So God is saying, okay, now I'm going to give you a month to rebuild yourself
mm-hmm.
and recharge your batteries.
Like a spiritual boot camp, huh?
It is a spiritual, physical boot camp.
Yeah.
And as I mentioned to you, many doctors say if you do that, you will be healthy for the rest of your life.
Wow.
And you don't have to be Muslim. No wonder God is saying that Muhammad came to bring you wisdom and purity and will make it work, and people will do it even they don't want to be Muslims.
We have a lot of that going on, yeah.
And if you look at the United States Constitution, you find it is as close to Sharia than any Muslim country's constitution.
We talked about that, Muhammad being one of the greatest. They honored Prophet Muhammad as being one of the greatest legislators.
Yes.
We talked about that last time we met.
Yeah. So it's look at it, what is good for humanity? And I will grab it.
Yeah.
And that's why people by nature are born Muslims,
mm-hmm.
are born to worship God.
That's right.
Because they were created by God. And we have in the Quran, it says, God is the one who have created you and made you know what is good and what is bad. Successful is the one who harnessed the goodness, and a loser is the one who harnessed the evil.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Sheikh. It was good seeing you again. Jazakallah
khair. Okay, it's a pleasure meeting you all the time.
Thank you very much.
Jazakallah khair.
Likewise. And thank you guys for tuning in to The Dean Show. Every week we're here. as we said, I mean, that first step is the crucial step, that you acknowledge that, look, life is something that at any time it could be taken away. And you have to realize, do I have a purpose or I'm purposeless? Well, Islam tells you, you have a purpose. And that purpose is to worship your creator, not the creation. And God Almighty, He sent out of His love guidance for all of humanity. And we have it in the Quran. And this blessed month of the Ramadan is a spiritual boot camp. You want to practice it? Why not take the first step and testify what's in your very nature, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and earth, and in Arabic that simply means Allah, and Muhammad is the last and final messenger sent to mankind. This would automatically include, not exclude, Jesus is a messenger, Moses, Abraham, they all came with the same message, Islam, submit your will to the creator of the heavens and earth. And if you want to know more, call us, 1-800-662-ISLAM. You could take your shahada and enjoy the blessed month of Ramadan. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.